الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ولا أما بعد. السلام عليكم الله وبركاته. I request if those of us who are sticking around, if you could just, you know, come closer together. Bring a chair, please, if you need to bring a chair. Oh, the camera is there, that's okay, but, you know, like, come closer, don't be, like, at the very end. Jazakallahu khairan. So we feel, you know, more cozy. Rackets with us here, alhamdulillah. Okay, Jazakallahu khairan. Let's begin. We have three hadith that we'll cover today that will discuss for, that will explain to us the timings of the prayer and other issues that are related to the times of the prayer, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Firstly, the hadith, this is hadith number 48. What we'll do is we'll read the hadith in order and then comment on what the hadith are saying. So I'll read the first one, comment on it, next one, and comment on that as well, inshallah. Okay, so this is the hadith that is narrated by Abu Minhal, an Abi Minhal, Sayyar ibn Salama. Okay, this is a tabi'i. He is from the second generation of Muslims. A tabi'i is somebody who has not seen the Prophet ﷺ. So he lived at a time where the Prophet ﷺ had already passed away, but he met the Sahaba. Okay. So he says that dakhaltu ana wa abi ala al-aslami faqala lahu abi, sorry, dakhaltu ana wa abi ala abi barza al-aslami faqala lahu abi kayfa kana an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wasallam yusalli al-maktuba. Me and my father went to Abu Barza al-Aslami and we said to him, how did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to pray? How did he used to pray the fard prayers? Okay. Abu Barza al-Aslami is a Sahabi. He says, he replies, he says, كان يصلي الحجير التي تدعونها الأولى حين تدحض الشمس. Okay, so let's keep the order in mind as we go through that. Okay. He said he would pray the Fajr prayer, and the name that he gives here is Al-Hajir, the one that you call the beginning prayer. I'm sorry, rewind, undo. Let me start again. Starting from Dhuhr prayer. The prayer of Al-Hajir, the Dhuhr prayer, that was prayed Hina Tadhadu Ash-Shams, when the sun would become clear and would have passed its zenith. Okay, so the sun rises from the east, sets in the west. Yes or no? That's why it's called Maghrib, right? The setting place and also west. Okay, so as it's rising from the east, it reaches a point of right in the top part where the shadow of an object that's upright is actually under its feet. It almost looks like it has no shadow. That's the peak of the sun. Once it crosses over the peak and starts to dip towards the west, that is the point where the Dhuhr begins, right? So, حِينَ تَضْحَدُ الشَّمْسِ. That's number one. Number two, prayer after Dhuhr is Asr, right? Remember we said in the books of fiqh and in the books of hadith, when they talk about the timings of prayer, they always start at Dhuhr first. They don't start at Fajr, they start at Dhuhr, then Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and then finally the last one is Fajr. Okay, so here again, he starts with Dhuhr. Then he talks about Asr. He says, وَيُسَلِّي الْعَصْرِ ثُمَّ يَرْجِعُ أَحَدُنَا إِلَىٰ رَحْلِهِ فِي أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ وَالشَّمْسُ حَيَّةٌ. He said, then he would pray Asr, the next prayer. And what happened is after we finished the prayer, we would return back to our place that is at the very end of the city of Medina. Alright? And when we reached our destination, وَالشَّمْسُ حَيَّةٌ, the sun is still in its, you know, hasn't changed color. The sun has not changed color yet. As the sun continues to dip towards the west and dip towards its setting place, it changes color. So he's saying, we prayed Asr, finished Asr, got back home, and home is far. Home is not next to the masjid. Home is ila fi aqsa al-Madina, in like the furthest part of the city. And still the sun would be clear, like it would be the same. It not, didn't change in its appearance. The point is, we prayed Asr early. That's what he's trying to get at. He said, we didn't pray Asr late, where the sun has gone from a yellow to an orange color. We would pray it early where it remained yellow. Okay? That's number two. Then he says, نسيت ما قال في المغرب. The narrator, may Allah have mercy on him, says, I forgot what he said about Maghrib. This is honesty, right? He's not going to make up something that he heard from a sahabi. If he forgets, he's just saying, I don't remember what he said about that prayer. And this, by the way, shows the integrity of the person. If a person makes up things, and this is from the scholars of hadith are experts in this. If they make up things, what ends up happening is when they are telling the same story multiple times or telling the same thing multiple times, eventually their narrations or their accounts will contradict. And thus you will be caught as somebody who made up stuff. Whereas a true honest narrator who is of good memory, but you know, no one's perfect, would be honest enough to say, you know what, this particular part, I don't remember exactly what he said. So let me just tell you that. And this honesty is integral in our religion. This is a very, very important part of our religion. And of course, in the science of hadith, this was even more integral. If you're not an honest person, you are not somebody who could be relied upon. So here is an honest man who says, I don't remember what he said about Maghrib. We'll come back to Maghrib and we'll comment on Maghrib in a little bit. Then he says, وَكَانَ يَسْتَحِبُّ أَن يُؤَخِّرَ مِنَ الْعِشَىٰ أَلَّتِي تَدْعُونَهَا الْعَتَمَ. He said, he liked to delay Isha prayer. He liked to delay the Isha prayer. They used to call that prayer Atama, right? This is one of the names that was given to the Isha prayer. Some prayers had like different names. One of the names for Isha was Al-Atama. And some scholars say that this is not like recommended to call it as such. You should call it Al-Isha. So the point he's trying to make is the Prophet would pray Isha late, if possible. He liked to. In contrast with the rest of the prayers, which he liked to pray early, as early as possible. Okay? The Isha prayer was the exception to the norm. He would try to delay Isha prayer as much as he could. Okay? And very interesting and very, very pertinent, particularly to our lifestyles, is what the following statement. He says, وَكَانَ يَكْرَهُ النَّوْمَ قَبْلَهَا وَالْحَدِيثَ بَعْدَهَا. SubhanAllah. He says, he used to dislike sleeping before Isha, and he used to dislike talking after Isha. That is tough. That is definitely very tough. We'll talk, comment on the specifics a little bit later. I just want to read the thing. وَكَانَ يَنْفَتِلُ مِنْ صَلَاةِ الْغَدَاتِ حِينَ يَعْرِفُ الرَّجُلُ جَلِيسَهُ. And he would finish up, finish up the prayer of Fajr, like, you know, he would get up and leave after finishing the prayer of Fajr, when it was bright enough that you could see who was sitting next to you. Okay? وَكَانَ يَقْرَأُ بِالسِّتِّينَ إِلَى مِيَةٍ. And he would recite in the Fajr prayer from basically 60 to 100 ayat. Okay? So he's giving us an approximate duration of the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the hadith of Abu al-Minhal. And this is that he describes his interaction with this Sahabi, Abu Barza al-Aslami, who describes the Prophet ﷺ's prayer times. Now let's comment on a few things. Comment number one is, we see that the Salaf of the Ummah, the earlier generations, they were very particular about understanding the religion and learning the religion. They would, you know, want to learn all aspects of the religion. This was something that was part and parcel of their character. And you see that from the fact that when they visit the Sahabi, they want to learn from the Sahabi what the Prophet ﷺ was like. And this is something that's a character trait that we should embody. If you go visit somebody or you are with somebody who knows something about the religion that, perhaps you don't know, that's an opportunity to take benefit from that person and learn from that person. That's the attitude. Learning is not only confined to a classroom in our religion. It's not just something that you do in a class and then you move on, alhamdulillah, you have learned everything. It's meant to be an organic, ongoing process. And that, you know, with that education comes tarbiyah as well. And, you know, it's done over time, piecemeal, and there's also some character development that takes place as it is happening. I remember that, for example, like our teachers in Egypt, for example, I would try to invite them for dinner whenever I would get the opportunity. I couldn't cook as much or as well as I would have liked to, but I could make one or two dishes pretty well. So I would invite them for that food. It was all Pakistani food. They're all Egyptians, so they loved it, alhamdulillah. And I would invite them not because, you know, I just wanted to serve them food, but I wanted to sit with them. And that's my opportunity to just pick up like a gem here or something nice there. And those little things that, you know, like we would learn in those gatherings were the best. One of my teachers would ask me to come fix his computer, right? Because my background was technical computer science. So he would always invite me to his home to fix his computer. And I would always go because this is a great opportunity. I'm fixing his computer. I get to talk to him. I get to see what he's like with his family. And I get to learn from his presence. More than just me reciting Quran to him and he fixing my recitation, or reading something to him and he fixing my recitation of Arabic, right? So, and those were those times where, like, some of the best explanations of ayat that I remember were in those kind of gatherings. One of my teachers would just comment on an ayah, just, you know, we're sitting and he just say, you know what this ayah means, and he just talks about it. Those are like the best moments. And that's a very beautiful organic education that is part of our religion, and we see that from the actions of the Salaf who were very particular and who wanted to learn this and wanted to acquire this in an organic manner from the Sahaba. And we should have that too, inshallah ta'ala, in our lives. Now, let's get to the prayer timings, right? So we start with Dhuhr. Dhuhr time is obvious. It is once the sun has passed its peak, right? Zenith has gone towards the west. That's when the time of Dhuhr begins. As we talked about last time from the book Rawd al-Murbi, which is the Hanbali book of fiqh, he says, you know, وَيَخْتَلِفُ بِالشَّهْرِ وَالْبَلَدِ. This is the shadow of an object changes based on the location you're at and based on the month of the year. You know, in the winter months it's different, in the summer months it's different. This is an obvious observation. So he says these are the guidelines, but specific ones or specific details you have to figure out for your own place. So for example, for us, we don't really have a true zenith of the sun, right? It's a very, even if it's there, it's a very short-lived time, but it's still there. Dhuhr times enters very quickly. Dhuhr currently is what, 1:30 something, 1:31 is when the sun officially like crosses over to the west of towards the west from the east. That's number one. It starts at that point and it ends right before Asr time begins, right? They're connected. Okay. Asr time begins. He didn't talk about it in this hadith. He didn't talk about the beginning time. He talked about the end time. But we spoke about the beginning before, which is basically when an object's shadow is equal to its length. That is the preferred and according to the majority of the texts, that is the position of the Prophet ﷺ. That's what he would do almost always, if not most of the time. That the Asr prayer would be prayed when an object's shadow would be equal to its length, to the point where when you finish Asr and you go back home, the sun is still yellow. It has not changed its color. So this is a very important evidence to understand what the time of Asr is. That's number two. Number three, of course, is the prayer of Maghrib. He says, I don't remember what he said. We talked about this before. But just to recap, Maghrib prayer begins the moment when the sun has set completely. So imagine this is the sun, and this is the horizon. I spoke about this last time as well, but this is important. The sun hits the horizon it's not Maghrib yet. Okay? It's halfway through the horizon, it's not Maghrib yet. It goes as literally just peeking a little bit over the horizon, still not Maghrib. It goes below the horizon, now it's Maghrib. Okay? Now, it's below the horizon, but it has not completely disappeared from view. It's the light of the sun will still be visible. That's why when Maghrib prayer comes, there will be light outside. Okay? That's not an abnormal thing. You shouldn't be shocked at that. That's okay, because even though the sun has set and gone beyond the or below the horizon, the light of it is there. That's the beginning time. The end time is ila maghibil humra, until the redness disappears from the sky. Basically, all traces of the light have disappeared. This is a little tough now for us, given how much light pollution there is in the world and in our cities, because lights immediately turn on the moment it's low light. So it's very hard to ascertain when exactly that comes. By observation, you need to like go to like a dark place and observe that, and then base things on that. What we have today of Maghrib timings are very accurate in terms of their setting times. What we don't have that's accurate is the beginning of Isha. That's an approximation. The end of Maghrib is the beginning of Isha. They're related, they're connected, okay? Dhuhr begins, Dhuhr ends, Asr begins immediately. Asr ends, Maghrib begins immediately. Maghrib ends, Isha begins immediately, okay? So they're all connected. And likewise, when Isha ends, Fajr begins immediately. But between Fajr and Dhuhr, there's a gap, okay? Now, in Canada, in the West, in most of the Northern Hemisphere and Southern Hemisphere, the time of beginning of Maghrib, the sunset, is accurate. It's very precise. The time for Isha is an estimate. What does it mean for the light to disappear? It's a hard thing to be very certain of. And there's many opinions, modern opinions of the Fuqaha, around that matter. This is not the time to discuss all of them, but it is at least to understand why, for example, you have one masjid who doesn't pray Isha until 11 p.m. in Ramadan, and the other one is praying Isha at 10:30 p.m. in Ramadan, in the peak summer. Okay? And the difference is based upon the point of when can you be sure the light of the sun has completely disappeared. Is that point clear, inshallah? Like, why that difference is there? I'm not here to resolve that difference. Okay, that's not my job. I'm trying to explain to you why that difference in application is there, because our geography kind of makes it difficult to be certain 100% of when Maghribul Hamra comes, or Humra comes. That's Maghrib. Number four is Isha. Isha starts the moment all light is gone and it's pitch black. And it goes all the way until, according to the Madhab of Imam Ahmad, until the sun rises, like for Fajr. Until like the last moment before Fajr. Another opinion which is also famous is it's the middle part of the night. But nobody says even if it's the middle part, you can't pray afterwards if you overslept. Okay, everybody says as long as you pray before the rising of the sun, you should be fine. Wallahu a'lam. Isha is described as such, and Fajr is described, he doesn't describe in this hadith the beginning of Fajr. Okay, that's a different conversation. That is also where us in the West, the geography makes it very difficult to ascertain when is Fajr as-Sadiq. Okay? There is a appearance of light after dark, which is not true dawn. It is a vertical light. And then there is the true dawn, which is a horizontal light that comes with the rising of the sun. In close to the equator, that's easy to spot. You can spot it, you know, if it's dark enough. Northern areas of the world, it's harder to determine exactly the difference between the two parts. And that's why, again, you have the difference between some people who pray or who end their fast at like 3:30, and others are eating till 4. You've seen that, right? Some people stop eating at like 3:15 or 3:20 a.m. in Ramadan in the summer months, and others continue to eat until 3:50 a.m., 3:55 a.m. That difference of half hour comes because you actually cannot like 100% be sure when exactly does the sun rise. It's estimated. Okay? Again, my job is not to resolve the difference. I'm just telling you why there's a difference. That is the beginning of Fajr prayer. And of course, the end of Fajr prayer is when the sun has risen above the horizon. So here is the sun. Assume it's rising from the east. It has to not be a little bit above the horizon, not halfway above the horizon. It has to be fully above the horizon. That's the rising of the sun. Okay? So if you are praying Fajr at its very end, and a large portion of the sun has already risen, guess what? There's a lot of light outside. Okay, so that doesn't mean that the moment you see light outside, that your Fajr is gone. You still have time for Fajr as long as the sun fully has not risen. Okay, that is the point of the Fajr prayer, or the end of the Fajr prayer. Now, interestingly, the Sahabi says, the Fajr prayer is when you will know who's sitting next to you. That's how you know that that was when the Prophet finished the prayer, there was enough light for you to know who's sitting next to you. Okay? Now this is an interesting point, because last time, if you remember, we discussed the hadith where the Aisha says the believing women would pray with the Prophet and then they would leave after Fajr and no one would know who they were. You couldn't recognize them because it was dark. Okay? Now here's a Sahabi who's saying, well, you would sit, or you would finish your prayer after Fajr, and then you will look and you're like, oh, this is the person who's sitting next to me. I know who he is, because there's enough light in the sky. Okay, the two ahadith show the two basic ways the Prophet would pray. Sometimes his Fajr prayer will be short, so when he would finish the prayer, it's still pretty dark. Other times his Fajr prayer will be a little longer, to the point where he has prayed long enough that there is enough light for you to recognize who's sitting next to you. You see, that's the two situations. And he says, وَكَانَ يَقْرَوْ بِسِتِّينَ إِلَى مِيَا 60 to 100 ayahs. When they say 60 to 100 ayahs, when they say 60 ayahs, they don't mean like counting in 1, 2, 3, 4. They're giving you an approximation. 100 ayahs is approximately half a juz. Okay? But they say 100 ayahs, and like a sahabi says, I think he's going to make ruku at 100 ayahs. For us, that is like roughly about half a juz. Okay, so he's saying the Prophet would read sometimes between a quarter and a half juz in Fajr prayer. Half a juz for Fajr, mashallah, that's pretty good. You pray that Fajr prayer, good job. If someone leads Fajr prayer that's a little longer, people are up in arms. What's he doing? Why is he taking so long? Well, the Prophet used to do it frequently enough, right? That this Sahabi is telling his student, that's how I used to see it. Alright, so that is some of the comments around the timings of the prayer. Some other comments from this hadith that are really interesting that I will make, inshallah, is I made it briefly before, but Isha being late, this is the Prophet preferred it that way. But it's not obviously. Lawla an ashuqa ala ummati, the Prophet said, I don't want to make things too hard. That's why I'm not making Isha too late. Because it's tough, you have to go to sleep, wake up in the morning. But he preferred it to be late. That's number one. Number two is the Prophet ﷺ did not like to sleep before Isha. Meaning, after Maghrib, he did not like to take a nap. This is an important thing. Because if you take a nap before Maghrib, if you're overpowered by sleep, that's okay. What can you do? Right? You're a human being. But if it's a habit that you fall asleep before Isha, then what ends up happening is you are inevitably going to be up after Isha for a while. And most probably sleep late. And then, unfortunately, what will happen? Miss Fajr. Right? That's the point. The point of structuring the sleeping patterns is so that Fajr prayer is not compromised. That's how the Prophet ﷺ would structure his life. And also, to make it even more obvious, he would structure his sleeping pattern so that he could wake up for tahajjud and qiyamul layl. So that's why we find that he would not like to talk after the Isha prayer. Meaning, no talking, just go to sleep as soon as you can so you can sleep enough and then wake up for qiyamul layl. We ask Allah to make us of those people who sleep after Isha and wake up for qiyamul layl. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. It's a difficult thing to do given the way our lives are, but it's something at least to consciously think about, even if we're not doing it. Okay? Even if you don't have we're not strong enough to implement this in our lives, it's something to think about and try to achieve at one point or the other. And like, I remember this happening to me very, very often when I would be jet lagged, right? So I would pray Isha and then just pass out. And I would wake up, alhamdulillah, at 4 a.m., very fresh. And I would wonder, why can't I do this every single day? Why can't I not sleep right after Isha and then wake up 4 a.m., 5 a.m., and have nice time for tahajjud and pray Fajr? Unfortunately, you know, something gets in the way, something happens here and there. But again, it's something I would recommend we think about, we try. Imam al-Bukhari has a whole chapter in Sahih Bukhari talking about the rulings of what, like, when should you speak after Isha? As-samaratu fil ilm. Very interesting discussions that he has there. His understanding is that by default you're sleeping right after Isha. And then he's laying out the exceptions. So these are the way things used to be. People would perceive this or perceive the night in this manner. And we're far away from that, but again, we should try to remember how things were in the past and try to replicate them to the best of our abilities. So those are some of the comments that we find from the hadith, that's a long hadith, describing the timings of the prayer. Okay, I hope it's clear to you why there are some differences of opinion in the timings of prayer today. Why, for example, there is two times of Fajr prayer in the summer, because you cannot be certain when the sun rises in our area. Why there is a difference of opinion about Isha times, for example. Some masjids are praying 10:30, some people are praying 11 in summer. Again, because how do you define the complete absence of light is subjective, particularly in this part of the world when there's so much light pollution. There is a difference of opinion also in the Asr prayer, where, for example, the Hanafi school of thought, in their opinion, the Asr prayer begins once the shadow of an object is twice its length. And that is an opinion that has some basis. It has a hadith that's supported. There's narrations of the Sahaba that supported. But wallahu alam, a large body of scripture supports the opinion that it's actually when the object is equal to its length, right? The early time. And the Prophet ﷺ definitely prayed Asr early, as you've seen from multiple narrations. But again, I hope you at least understand why there are some of these differences there. All right. Quickly, we will go on to one more hadith, or two more hadith that are interrelated, and then we'll end with that. This is an incident that took place when the Prophet ﷺ was in the middle of the Battle of Khandaq. The Battle of Khandaq was the third major battle, also known as the Battle of what? Trench. In the Quran is described also as the Battle of Ahzab, right? Ahzab. Surah number 33 was revealed about this battle. Okay, this battle, the Battle of the Trench, what happened is the Prophet said the following, as narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu. قَالَ أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَقِ مَلَأَ اللَّهُ قُبُورَهُمْ وَبُيُوتَهُمْ نَارًا كَمَا شَغَلُونَ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى حَتَّى غَابَتِ الشَّمْسِ وَفِي لَفْظٍ لِمُسْلِمٍ شَغَلُونَ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى ثُمَّ صَلَّاهَا بَيْنَ الْمَغْرِبِ وَالْعِشَاءِ. The Prophet ﷺ made dua against the disbelieving army of Makkah. Okay? And he said that may Allah fill their graves and their homes with the fire, because they kept us from the prayer. They kept, you know, fighting us for an unjust cause, kept attacking us. So we had to be on our guard to the point where the sun set and we didn't have time to pray Asr. We missed Asr because of the battle. Okay. This happened once, by the way. It didn't happen every day. It didn't happen every week. This is once in the life of the Prophet that Asr was missed because of that reason. So he was so upset that somebody or something caused him to miss Asr prayer, that he made dua against the people who caused him to miss it. Think about us or people who will miss Asr prayer for no legitimate reason. It's just laziness. There's a hadith of the Prophet where he says, the person who misses Asr prayer is as if he's lost his his everything that he owns, his possessions. Because it's not meant to be delayed. You are wide awake. It's like the middle of the day. A person missing it shows extreme carelessness for the Sharia and for the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that, and the next hadith is almost the same wording as well. The point I want to highlight here is, number one, of course, the anger of the Prophet for missing the prayer because of the battle. Number two, why, like, you know, the most severe circumstances caused the Prophet to miss the prayer. Okay, so this is the thing. We shouldn't, like, missing prayers or its time shouldn't be a normal thing. It should be the most extreme circumstances that cause it. And number three is an interesting point, which is when the Prophet missed Asr prayer, in this narration, he prayed Maghrib first, then Asr, and then Isha. Okay? Did you follow, right? Like, so he prayed Dhuhr on time, missed Asr, then it's Maghrib time. Then he prayed Maghrib, then Asr, and then Isha. Now this is an interesting situation. The scholars comment on this. For example, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, they all mandate that you have to pray prayers in its row. Like, you have to pray Dhuhr, then Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr. Even if you're making up prayers, you have to do it in its order. Right? Imam Shafi'i says, no order required, no problem. Right? And the way to understand this hadith actually lends evidence to Imam Shafi'i here. But the way to understand is that the Prophet ﷺ was afraid of missing even Maghrib prayer. And he was like, let me catch Maghrib in its time. Then what's missed is Asr. Pray Asr then. And then pray Isha. Okay? And this again gives the Imam Shafi'i's opinion strength. This hadith gives us that. So it's something to at least highlight that if you find yourself in a situation, you have missed a prayer. Okay? And now you are, say you missed Asr, and you are about to pray Maghrib, and Maghrib is also about to end. You have a choice. Do I pray Maghrib on its time, and then pray Asr after praying Maghrib? Or let me pray Asr first, but then by that time Maghrib is also done. Time is expired for Maghrib. Then I'll pray Maghrib after time passed, and then I'll pray Isha. Right? You have those two decisions. The choice that the Prophet ﷺ made was pray Maghrib first on his time, and then Asr, and then Isha on his time. And that, Allahu A'lam, is a good choice to make. And there is the flexibility. This happened to me once. I came to a masjid. I was traveling and I hadn't prayed Maghrib. And the masjid, they were praying Isha. So I'm like, what do I do now? Should I pray my Maghrib first and then join their Isha? Or should I join the Isha because that's what Salat is being on, prayed on time, and then I pray my Maghrib, right? Because as a traveler, I can delay my prayer. I have no problem doing so. So it goes back to this particular point. If you take Imam Shafi'i's opinion, you join the Isha prayer, and then pray Maghrib afterwards. If you take the opinion of Imam Ahmad, Malik, and Abu Hanifa, pray your Maghrib first, and then join the Isha afterwards. Keep the order in mind. Both evidences are there, but again, I wanted to point this out to you from this hadith, and it's an interesting point. Wallahu ta'ala. With that, inshallah, we'll stop. That is the topic of the timings of prayer. Next up, inshallah, after or next week, inshallah, we'll talk a little bit about the times of prayer where, or times where you're not supposed to pray, and situations where you're not supposed to pray, for example, and then also, of course, we will go towards discussing the prayer in congregation. And the next chapter is Babu Fadl al-Jama'ah, the virtues of praying together in a masjid, in a congregation, in a musalla. We'll talk about that, inshallah. All those details will be next week. I hope, inshallah, you'll be back. Jazakum khair. Any questions or any comments? We can take them now. Yaqub, you have something to say? Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khairan. We have the option, the luxury of having an app and a calendar. You don't have to worry about where the sun is at. But this is, like I said, information we should learn. This is part of the legacy of our Islamic knowledge. And we don't want it to be lost. right? It should be understood and studied. But you can rely on an app, no problem. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.